Please be seated. Now, I know it might be a little on the hard side to believe, but especially when you're looking at me now, but once upon a time, I used to love running track. I was a track runner. Just checking. I absolutely loved running track, and I was okay at it. I was pretty good. I was nationally ranked when I got into college for the 100, the 200, and the 400. I was running a 49.5 400, and I came to college, and I met a Norwegian girl. And we didn't have many of those where I came from. Blonde hair and blue eyes and a banging cooking ability, right? I came here from California. I did not know that food was supposed to taste good. And so it did not take very long before I went from being in shape to being kind of round-shaped. And all of a sudden, all of that track ability and frankly, all of that track interest just went out the window. Gone were the hours of practicing. Gone was the regimen that I had once followed. I was now very, very intrigued by this new thing called food. Now, I am standing here before you today in a particular shape, right? A shape that makes me glad for the ulb, right? Which fairly well matches it. Now, I probably could get back into running shape. I could probably start working on this, but I'd probably not get back to, you know, a real track running shape, but, you know, get at least in that direction where I'm enjoying running again and where I'm reasonably good at. I could start working out for a couple hours a day. I could start eating less. I could start eating healthier, and that would probably get me back into that kind of shape again. And you know what? A lot of people are telling me that I ought to do that. Because if I do that, I'm going to live longer. I'm going to look better. I'm going to feel better. It's something that I should do. There are prizes that are attached to it if I'm willing to put in the training to run this race. The issue is, I'm just not sure the prizes are worth giving up Castellet. I'm not sure that it sounds all that appealing to me to live an extra few years in a world that doesn't also contain my wife's cooking. So even though there are good things to it, there are prizes that are attached to it, and there's reasons I should do it, the prizes aren't big enough, the motivations aren't strong enough that I'm willing to give up anything. We are all already engaged in a race, and we can't help it. We're running this race whether we want to run it or not. But it's got its own special set of weights and motivations and prizes attached to it. And that's very much what we see in our text today, when it likens our journey through this life to a race. But as is typically the case of Scripture, it has a very sideways way of looking at it and dealing with it and relating it to us. Let's take a look at our text today. It's taken from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll start reading it at verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." Anytime we see a text that starts with the word "therefore," we're probably looking at the conclusion of some kind of argument. It says here, "Therefore we also to someone, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." So who is this cloud of witnesses that we are talking about here, that this argument's apparently centered around? We get a little bit of a clue right from the title of the book. It's Hebrews. This was a book that was written specifically to the children of Israel living in the New Testament times. And it draws up connections between the Old Testament and the New. Draws up connections between the events of the past and the person of Jesus and the lives that we have right now. In the previous verses, the author was actually speaking specifically about the Old Testament prophets who had to suffer and endure terrible things for the promise of a Messiah that we now had revealed. They went through a lot and sacrificed a tremendous deal. Their lives were miserable. They were hated by people, hated by the people who they came to help. They were tortured. They were murdered. And all of it was done on a promise. The promise that one day God would send a Messiah who would save the world. Now, at first glance, when we look at this text, it almost looks like an injunction for us to do something, like running a race. When you think about it, it's a hard personal effort. It's something that we have to work hard on. It's something that drains us. And when we win, we have mostly ourselves to credit. And when we lose, we have only ourselves to blame. But our real activity, if you look at these verses, is not actually the running part of it. It's the accumulation of weights and snares. What we're really doing is, as we're supposed to be running this race, much like the hare in the story, we are finding everything possible that can slow us down. And we are picking up these weights and we are carrying them with us. This is just common sense idiotic. When you are on a plane and they're giving you the instructions at the start, they say, in the event of a water landing, which is code for crashing into the ocean. But don't think about that while you're in a pressurized tube 24,000 feet in the air. I'm afraid of heights, in case you couldn't tell. They tell you, in the event of a water landing, for heaven's sake, leave your stuff behind. It's gone. Don't take your laptop with you. It's only a weight. Leave the clothes. Leave the plane as it goes down. Carrying things slows us down. You would never carry extra weight running a race. And yet, that is exactly what we do for the race that we run our lives. Sin is consistently referred to as weight. And that makes a certain kind of sense, doesn't it? Sin feels like weight. Think about the last time that you were just horrified with yourself and what it did to your overall bearing when you looked in the mirror and you were like, ugh, you stupid piece of garbage. Your shoulders slumped forward. You hunched. Maybe you got short of breath. It feels not just like a metaphorical weight. We react to it as though it is a literal weight that we're carrying through this world. Sin presses down on us, and it's something that we carry, especially those sins that we keep going back to, those things that we refuse to abandon, maybe because we just plain like them so much. But it's no different than carrying a dead laptop onto the wing of a plane as it drags us down into the seawater. Those sins that we won't give up on will weigh us down until we sink to hell. Left on our own, we would collect and carry so much of this world's garbage along with us on the race that we'd never make it. Instead, in our verses, we see that it's Christ who actually keeps us going. And again, when we look at these verses, it looks as though the activity is on our part, right? That we're supposed to be looking to Christ as some sort of a model life that we're supposed to follow, that we should run the race the way that he ran the race. But I tend to think about these verses more like it was with Moses, when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness and the snakes attacked them. They got bit and they were poisoned and they were going to die. But God instructed Moses to lift up a bronze serpent on a pole, and that when people looked at it, they would be healed. They wouldn't die. Now, that does sound a little bit like an activity that they had to look, but surely the bigger activity would be trying not to look, right? The activity would be if you were covering your eyes and saying, nope, nope, I'd prefer to die of snake venom, rather than see this thing that had been set literally right in front of them. Looking at the snake isn't really an action. Not looking at the snake, that's the action, and it's much the same here. Christ gives us the strength to carry on, not by way of encouragement or by example, but because of his own sacrifices. He ran the race for us. While we dragged all of these things with us, he shed them all. He endured the cross. He overcame death. He was the one who actually finished it, the finisher of our faith. The example he provides us here is not a way to live. Now, obviously, emulating Jesus and living the way that Jesus did is certainly not a bad thing, and we ought to strive for that, try to emulate it. But in these verses, it's illustrated of the hope that we live for. This is a hope that our Old Testament cloud of witnesses died for as well. And they died for it, never seeing the realization of the Savior who would win that race for them, who would win it all for them. Jesus considered the joys of heaven worth suffering everything that he suffered. And we consider the magnitude of that suffering in our minds, and we can't help but boggle a little bit at how glorious that reward must be. Jesus considered the joys of heaven worth enduring the weight of the sin of the world. And yet he carried that up to the right hand of God, where he secured a place for us. It's an amazing thing that we've been given. It'd be like if they went to the Olympics, and I was up in the third row, and I watched Usain Bolt win the 100-yard dash. That's my favorite event, 100. And he wins the 100, and he gets up on the podium, and they give him the gold medal, and he looks out into the audience, and he says, "You, the fat, nerdy professor in the third row, come up here on the podium with me. It's patently ludicrous. Why on earth would such a thing ever happen? I did nothing to deserve it at all. It certainly isn't fair. All that glory and treasure would be handed over when I did nothing, accomplished nothing." And yet, in many ways, that's exactly what we have with Christ. He accomplished all, and out of love for you that you did nothing to deserve, handed over his prize. We carry so many weights. We're easily tricked and ensnared. We are fat racers in this world. But Christ is the one pulling us across the finish line. When we are weary of running this race, when we're discouraged as we go, we look up and we see the cross that the author and perfecter of our faith is on. We see the right hand of God with a place reserved there for us. And we go on, dropping the things of this world that hold us back and always running towards our heavenly goal. Amen. Please rise. We'll join our hearts now in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, be with us as we chase the object of our faith. Help us to see this world as a place that is whizzing by, where we dare not stay, but that we run confidently through on our way to finish with the finisher of our faith. When we are weak, please give us strength. When we are tired, please give us stamina. When we fall, in grace we look to you for forgiveness and a new chance to rise up and run again. All this we ask for the sake of your Son, Jesus, the author of our faith. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with you all. Amen.